Well, please open your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And this morning we're going to think about the verses that were read just a few moments ago. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verses 17 to 25. And as we get ready to listen to what the living Lord God says, if the UK was being attacked by another nation, what sort of leader would we want? Surely we would want a leader who was willing to stand up to our enemy, defeat our enemy, and give us hope for the future. And as we get closer to our Bible passage for this morning, we're going to see these themes for ourselves as the Lord's chosen king defeats the enemies of his people. Now, I'm conscious that we're parachuting into part of the Bible that we might have never seen before. And so before we unpack the text, what is the book of 2 Samuel all about? Well, while we cannot say for sure who wrote 2 Samuel, first and foremost, this book is all about the living Lord God and the promises that he makes to his chosen people in Israel. And as we home in on ancient history, some 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was alive on earth, central to this narrative is a king called David. And while David was anything but a perfect man, that he made many mistakes, just like we do, nevertheless, the Lord God graciously establishes David's family, a family that eventually leads to the birth of Jesus, the greatest king of all. Having given a top line summary for 2 Samuel, what's our immediate context for this morning? Well, in earlier verses, David becomes the king of God's people, and he sets himself in the city of Jerusalem. Yes, that city that is often found in our headlines today. And as the news of David's success begins to spread through the region, so the enemies of God's people rise in anger, a common experience in David's lifetime. And we see this for ourselves at verses 17 to 18 in our passage for this morning. Can we see them in our Bibles again, starting at verse 17? When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, but David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. Getting into the detail of verse 17, when the narrator speaks about the Philistines, he is talking about a group of people who, broadly speaking, lived on the west coast of Israel. And when they discover that David has united Israel, they are not happy. The Bible tells us that to a man, they come after David with hostile intent. And so much so that as verse 17 ends, we're told that David increases his security. He responds to the threat by moving to an unknown fortified location. And in lots of ways, we may say that David's decision was sensible because at verse 18, the Philistine army is not too far away from Jerusalem. At verse 18, our narrator tells us that the Philistines are spread out in the valley of Rephaim, which is close to Jerusalem. So with David's enemies nearby, what's David's first response? Well, at verse 19, David prays to the one true and living God. In the first part of verse 19, we're told, please follow as I read it, and David inquired, he asked of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And following on from that straightforward two-part prayer, the Lord God responds in the following way. Second part of verse 19, can you see it? And the Lord replied to David, he said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. So the Lord's emphatic in his response, and David does that. David trusts what the Lord has said to him. David closes with the enemy, and the Lord God gives David the victory. We see this at verse 20. Let me read. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them, that's the Philistines there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Therefore, as a consequence of the action that's unfolded in that place, the name of that place is Baal Perazim. Now, as we consider the detail at verse 20, our narrator is telling us that on the day that David went into battle against the Philistines were knocked over as if they were caught up in a great flood, a great weight of water. And in May 1943, that's what happened when RAF bombers breached the Mona and Eder dams in Germany. When those dams were broken open by special bombs dropped at low level, the floodwaters that came out of those reservoirs destroyed homes, factories, bridges, and power plants. Those floodwaters flattened everything before them. And as we return to King David and Israel, so the same thing happens to the Philistines. The Lord uses Israel to knock over the Philistine invaders. And in commemoration of that great victory, the battlefield is named Baal Perazim, or the Lord of Breaking Through. And having got rid of the enemy, the men of Israel then plunder the battlefield, and they humiliate the Philistines' gods, small g. Notice that. At verse 21 we read, and the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. Now, having experienced such a decisive defeat at Baal Perazim, we might think that the Philistines would pack up and go home for some rest and recuperation by the Mediterranean Sea. But they don't. In fact, not only do the Philistines hang around and regroup, they try their hand again at the same location. At verse 22 we read, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And this feels a bit like the unsubtle tactics often associated with trench warfare in World War I. You know, those times when the generals were sending men over the top from the same location, despite the fact that last time around there was a terrible defeat. And in their own way here, the Philistines are just the same. And whilst we might like to consider further their battlefield tactics, the main thing that we look out for here is David's attitude to all of this that's taking place in the land. What we mean is that King David in Israel, he does not get ahead of himself. David remembers his place before his Lord and Savior. David prays. He prays with humility. And as a consequence of his willingness to lean on the Lord in humble ways, he receives God's gracious direction and blessing. Please follow verses 23 to 24. And when David inquired of the Lord, when he prayed to the Lord, he said, the Lord responded to David with these words, you shall not go up. Don't do what you've done previously. Instead, says the Lord, go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself. For then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. So thinking about verse 23, although the whole Philistine thing is like rinse and repeat, credit goes to David on this occasion, because David doesn't take anything for granted. For sure, the enemy is back at the same location, that location where the living Lord God recently gave David and Israel a mighty victory over her enemy. However, David does not go it alone. David takes his problem to the Lord in prayer. And it's a good thing that he does, because whilst the problem is the same, the Lord's tactics are on this occasion different. We've underlined this to each other as the reading has gone on. Rather than going up and going head on to close with the enemy, this time Israel is going to perform an attack from the rear. David, use the balsam trees as your marker, says the Lord. And having got his soldiers in behind the enemy, David knows that he must then be patient. He must wait for a special signal. At verse 24, we're told that when David and his men hear a distinct noise going at pace through the tops of the trees, at that point, David and his army is to move and close with the enemy. Because it is at that point that the Lord will go ahead of his people in Israel and, quote, strike down the army of the Philistines. And as we come to our last verse in our passage for this morning, our narrator assures his first audience that it was so. At verse 25, can you see it there? And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Giza. That is, David and his army, with the Lord's help, scattered their enemy and got rid of the enemy. Well, having walked through our passage in our normal way, how might we start to apply these words to our lives today? Well, taking it from the top, the Lord God was kind to his people, and he helped them to make a breakthrough against their enemies. And as we think about the living Lord God doing this, I wonder, when might we begin to trust by faith that God the Savior can help us to make a breakthrough against all our enemies, all those things that come against us, all the things that trouble us and try us and wear us out and exhaust us? Enemies like an addiction, a nasty attitude, fear, confusion, doubt, an ongoing situation of some sort, or something toxic. What else might we say, using the passage and applying it to our lives? Well, did we spot what David does when he's confronted by many enemies? We're told that all the Philistines came after David. That is a serious situation to find yourself in. He's a hunted man. There are many who want to take his life. What does David do? We've underlined it to each other as this morning has gone on. David exercises his faith in God the Savior by praying to him. And as we consider this act of humility, and it is because we cannot see God the Savior right now, but one day we shall. But as we consider this exercising of faith in God the Savior, can I ask, is this us? Like David in ancient Israel, we have many things that come against us all the time in this life, but how often do we slow down and show the living Lord God that we cannot do this life on our own? How often do we spend time exercising our faith in God the Savior by praying to him every day? For some, this is our habit, but for others, not so much, if at all. Is there anything else? Well, as we move on, were we struck by what the Philistines brought to the battlefield? Yeah, sure, they've no doubt brought food. They've brought water to keep them going. But what else did they bring? Do we remember? The Philistines brought their idols, plural, didn't they, to the battlefield at Baal Perazim? But then the Philistines discovered that their idols were completely useless, utterly ineffective before the one true living God. Those man-made objects that do not see, do not speak, do not hear, and most definitely do not save. Those idols were hopeless before the living Lord God of Israel. Indeed, at the end of verse 21, their uselessness is pointed out by our narrator. Our narrator notes for us that David and his army, after the first battle was done, they plunder the battlefield, and we're told that David and his men, they pick up the Philistine idols, they pick them up in their hands, and they carry them away off the battlefield. Which is concerning if these idols are meant to be looking after you. Do you see the point? These gods, small g, have been proven to be useless because mortal men have used their hands to pick them up and carry them off the battlefield. And as we reflect on this, these ancient scenes, they speak to us today. That notwithstanding the fact that millions of people, it could even be billions, foolishly bow down to idols that are blind, deaf, and dumb and do not save. Idols that in some cases get covered in moss. Idols that get weathered by the rain and defecated on by birds if they're outside. Millions of people bow down to objects like that. And in the Western world, many people invest in man-made things to make themselves, well, feel better, look better, advance in some way. Said with different words, we have a tendency here to idolize our culture and the influences that have risen up within our culture. And yet these things that we are investing in and spending money on, these things are by no means guaranteed. They have a short shelf life, and then they're superseded by something or someone else. Indeed, they might be stolen, the subject of jealousy and fallout amongst so-called friends. They need to be repaired and maintained. And as for influencers, well, no amount of surgery and filler can ward off the fact that they're like us, aren't they? They get old, they get crumbly, and they die. By strong contrast, if I said to us all this morning, right, let's roll up our sleeves and try and pick up and carry away the Lord God whom King David worships. Well, you know, we could give each other until the end of this year, being generous, and we'd still be no closer. Because how can any of us pick up and carry away the one who made and sustains this universe, who is above and beyond the universe? The universe that we continue to explore, the universe we do not fully understand. And as we consider the scope and the scale of the Lord, so then we come to his power. And as we face up to this, as we all shall one day, I wonder, were we struck by the devastating character and nature of God as he went to war for his people? Our narrator told us that the Lord God flattened the enemy and he scattered the enemy. I mean, the language is decisive. And as we consider the Lord's toughness in the face of the enemy on behalf of those he loves, so we find this ultimately fulfilled in David's greater son, King Jesus. And I wonder this morning, is victory in Jesus Christ something that we are searching for? Something that we want, that we long for? You see, whether we like it or not, God's word, the Bible, tells us that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, his standards, his perfection, his holiness. And in our fallen state and in our sins, the Bible makes it clear to us that we deserve to go to hell. However, and here is the good news given to us in Christ. Just over 2,000 years ago, God sent his one and only Son into the world to save us from that place that we've just mentioned. Following his public ministry for God, Jesus of Nazareth allowed himself to be nailed to a wooden cross just outside the walls of Jerusalem. And in naked shame and agony, Jesus was punished by God for the sins of the world so that whoever, notice that word again, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. By his blood shed on the cross, Jesus has leveled and scattered the three greatest enemies that we all face right now. King Jesus, by his blood, has dealt with our sins. He's dealt with death. He's dealt with hell so that we might have peace with God. And so the only question that now remains is, when will you ask Jesus by his Spirit to help you believe it so that you too may share in his great victory? And may the Lord add his own blessing. Amen.